Morning, Saints. I'll take it. That's my signal there. I think that song was about over. Thank you very much, Gary, for the music. That's definitely lets everybody know that the room is open and working. And besides that, the music is beautiful, so we appreciate that. And I want to welcome everybody this morning to Pal Talk as we sit here in frigid Arizona. It's only 48 degrees this morning. I think we have a guest with us from Seattle, the Seattle area. Lydia's with us, I believe, this morning. And we say welcome, as well as everybody this morning on here. And our group seems to be growing a little bit every week. And I appreciate those who have to get up pretty early in the morning to hear this. So without further ado, let's have a word of prayer, and we will get going. Just make sure here is, everything sounds good. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you so much for this wonderful book that we have. And we thank you that you've opened our eyes, our understanding to some truth that is marvelous. We know so little, and yet need to know so much more, and we look forward to what you have to show us in your life as you deal that, as you meet those things out to us, and that measure of grace that you have so wonderfully given us. We ask that you continue to open our eyes and understanding to truths that are valuable to our walk, so that the world and principalities and powers will indeed know that we not only belong to you, but this marvelous truth, this grace of yours, is so real. And we thank you that you've made us instruments and vessels in that respect. And these things, we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me do one thing real quick. Okay, sorry about that. So, this morning we are still in Ephesians chapter 4, with a walk, as it's used in the book of Ephesians. We are looking at the unity of the Spirit, and with the last couple of weeks we looked at the first of seven things that are represented in the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, I believe it is, and that was the body. And rather than prolong it, I could probably go a couple more weeks on the body, I'm going to move along. I think there's aspects of the body that we did not cover that's probably very important as our walk is concerned. But I believe we will capture some of those as we continue in this study, particularly as we get to the other couple of places in the Scriptures that speak of a walk other than the unity of the Spirit. And anyway, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read once again this passage, or these few verses, so that we'll see what the context is as we begin this morning. Verse 3 of Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So we've looked at the one body to some degree. We just touched on it, but we hopefully develop it even more throughout this study. And this week we want to begin to consider the one Spirit aspect of the unity of the Spirit. It's called the unity of the Spirit, and yet one of the seven things that he distinguishes here as part of the unity of the Spirit is the one Spirit. So what exactly does that mean? When we look at one Spirit, we look at one Lord, we look at one God and Father of all. Most people may, who don't understand the truth of the mystery, would say, why are you making such a big deal here? Everybody knows what he's talking about here, the Holy Spirit, or, you know, there's one Lord, it's always Lord, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, just on and on. to Israel, he said that there was Jehovah, and you'll find that throughout the Old Testament scriptures for the nation of Israel. But is Paul speaking of that, speaking of those things, or is he distinguishing something now because he has a new hope and calling? And I believe that's the case. And so that's what we will begin to look at this morning. So, if you would, and let me make sure I'm watching the clock here. If you would, turn with me to James chapter 2 for a second. And we'll see a principle here. James chapter 2, and I'll just read this verse, 2:23, if I can find it. I'm going to start at verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So you can see the context here, works, justification, and faith. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So here we have a principle. What does this have to do with what we're reading in Ephesians chapter 4? Nothing really. They're talking about two different things. He's talking about something figurative here. It has to do with a human body and has to do with life. And that's what the word spirit here is, pneuma, which has to do with the breath. But it's a principle, and that is the body is dead if you don't have the breath in it. And when we look at the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4, we have a similar concept or a principle here, and that has to do with the fact that there's one body and there is one Spirit, and it's the Spirit that brings life. And the principle also we'll find in Romans chapter 8. Bear with me for a moment. You may say, what does this have to do with what we're reading in Ephesians 4? We'll get to that in just a moment. Romans chapter 8, if we read verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, one of the things Paul was trying to get across to the Romans was that there was the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit was responsible for raising up Christ. It has to do with resurrection. It's associated with life. I know Ronnie's doing a 5-year study on the word Spirit, or maybe 10 years. I don't know how it's going to take me to get in there. And it's a very difficult study. And you need to look at every single context and every passage. And I think once he gets through that study, he could say, I need to stop and go back through it again, because some of the things I saw along the way, I need to go back and rethink in other aspects, because it's such a big subject. And so here, the Spirit, and I'm not telling you I'm the expert, but here the Spirit is associated with resurrection, and it's associated with life. And it's also associated with their daily living. He says, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I can tell you, in my many years of knowing the Scriptures, whether I was in a mid-Acts church or whether I was in an Acts 2 church, I've never heard an explanation of this passage of Scripture. Maybe it's been too long, and maybe it's I haven't heard enough. But I believe most people take this passage of Scripture as you're either saved or you're not saved, and that's who he's talking to here. When he talks negative, he's talking about the unsaved. When he talks positive, he's talking to the saved. He's talking to those people who are believers here. And so, if you look at that context, And you go back, he talks about the walk and the sinful flesh, and he talks about carnality. He's talking to believers. So when you read this passage of Scripture, you see that he's referring, or those things are possible for believers. Yes, it's possible for a believer to be carnal. It's possible for a believer to sin. And I've heard many times when I was with different groups in the past, that if somebody fell by the wayside in some respect, and they did something wrong, then I would always hear, oh, they were never a believer in the first place. And it's not true. We're all capable of this. So, but here, the Spirit is used not only in resurrection, but it's that same Spirit that is necessary for our walk to, as he says here, to mortify the deeds of the body and so forth. So we have a principle. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We have a principle in the necessity of the Spirit in its relationship to our walk, as well as what our hope is, and exactly what that means. So let's go back to Ephesians 4. And what I want to do this morning is begin at least. It'll probably take a couple of lessons, maybe three. But we want to look at the use of the word Spirit in Paul's prison last seven epistles. Because that's where we're going to get, if there's anything that's different about what Paul's talking about concerning the Spirit. And remember, this is part of the unity of the Spirit. This is something that we are to keep and guard. Then we need to understand that. If he's using the word Holy Spirit, or the word Spirit in a different sense than he did just a few years before when he lived during the Acts period, then we want to know what that is so we can guard it. So let's look at the first occurrence in Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And it occurs in verse 13. But I'm going to start in verse 9. Having made known unto us, let me see, we better start a couple of verses. Let's start in verse 7. In whom we have redemption, or the redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Having made known unto us the secret of his will. I would ask this question of the people who are online now. Do we understand, do you understand what the secret will is? And I think most of you would probably say, yeah, we've got a pretty good idea of it. Now, if I was speaking to all the believers in the United States and I said, you know what the secret of his will is, I think many people would say yes, but the real answer would be no, they don't understand. And I don't mean that in a judgmental sense, and I mean it also to ourselves. How much do we really understand this? But Paul says he's made known this truth to these believers that he's writing to. So if there's something distinct about the secret that is now being revealed, these people know about it. So I guess my point is, you can read the book of Ephesians as a believer and not understand what you're reading when it comes to this truth that is so high that Paul's distinguishing from something that he had in a past dispensation. Let's continue reading. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So there's a definite purpose about what we are being taught here in the book of Ephesians. And it's definitely something that is a new truth that he's speaking to those who he had known during the Acts period. They had come to know Christ. They were Gentiles, and they had a hope that was second to those of Israel. That was Israel. The truth was given to Israel, and they were just there to help Israel understand the importance of that truth and to provoke them to jealousy. And yet they were partakers of that hope. And now he's speaking to many of those people who had that truth. And now they have been made known this secret. So they understand it, apparently, according to what Paul's saying here. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He might sum up all in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, is Paul talking about something future, or is he talking about the present dispensation that he had been revealed? I would say ask me that question at a different time, and we'll take up that verse. Because we don't have time this morning, and it would take us apart from what we're trying to accomplish. But maybe that's a good subject for Friday night discussion. And I apologize, we got home late that night, so we missed it. But I believe that'd be a good discussion. Is this a present dispensation that Paul is talking about at that moment? And you have to go back and look at the Greek and see if those are present tense or if it's a future tense to get the answer to that. So verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after of his own will. So Paul is definitely talking about a purpose of God and a will of God and an inheritance that is unique, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I'm going to save this verse, an explanation of this verse, at least I'm just going to make a couple of comments. But when we get to the word hope, which is one of the seven of the unity of the Spirit, that's what we have here. Who first hoped in Christ. And the word hoped here, or I should say first hope, this word, pro, and I didn't write it down, is not merely just the fact that you hoped at one time, when you hoped previously. Rather, it has to do with position, not position in time, but position. This is the more, how could I say this? The more important hope. This is a hope that takes priority. You might look at some of, or if you've ever listened to Mr. Welch, and this is something for consideration. But he's not merely speaking about the fact that they, in the past, he's going back to the previous dispensation to talk about their hope, or that they had first hoped there in Christ, but rather, now he's speaking about a hope of priority. Verse 13, in whom also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So he speaks about a salvation here that is different from the salvation he knew during the Acts period. He speaks about a salvation and a deliverance into a hope and calling that is far above the heavens. And he says that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So let's put this in the aspect of Ephesians chapter 4, that he speaks of the unity of the Spirit, and he speaks of one Spirit. So one of the things we know about the Spirit that we are to guard is the fact that he has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. He has sealed us into this hope. This, the hope of priority, I'm going to call it. So that is something we should drop down and onto our knees and say, thank you, Lord. What a wonderful truth that you have sealed us to this hope. So that makes a difference in this hope and calling to whom Paul is speaking to. It makes a difference in the sense that God, in order to fulfill his will and his purposes, he has to protect this. And it gives you, this word has the idea also of marking, being marked off for something. So we have this distinct promise that he has marked us off and sealed us, protected us to this hope and calling. And when we think about that, if that's a true statement, we should automatically just say, wow, this is so awesome, I better pay attention to it. I better read those last three chapters of Ephesians and walk worthy of that. So this is something that goes along with the idea of something we are to guard, because he's protecting us from that, and he has guarded it. Now, I thought about the fact that I know some people that I thought knew the mystery who have this truth and who've left this truth. And so what is Paul saying here? Well, should you say, well, they really never knew the truth to begin with? Or is the Lord saying that he has sealed them with that Holy Spirit of promise? And that's definitely something I see in this verse, that whoever those people are, including us, that he has sealed us. And if there are those who, and I believe I'm capable of believing anything. I believe I'm a human being. As long as I'm in this flesh, I can easily get sidetracked and can go into something else. And I believe that's possible, and I believe there are those who have done that. So that position to judge somebody else, that's the Lord. That's his position. He's the just and righteous one. He will do that. And so my business is between me and the Lord. And I appreciate and thank the Lord that he has sealed me and he's protected me for a purpose. Let's move to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to read this verse because we see it in the negative sense. That is the spirit used in, yes, Ronnie, indeed, his faith is solid. Thank you. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, we see the word spirit used in the negative sense. And you have he quickened who are dead to trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So here we see the opposite. We see the condition we were in. And it's probably, he brings it to our attention, so it's worthy of our attention when we think of the spirit, the one spirit that we read of in Ephesians chapter 3. And you say, what are you saying, Barney? Is the Ephesians chapter 4. Are you saying that there's more than one spirit? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that this spirit that we read of in Ephesians 4 tells us something that we wouldn't have known about during the Acts period. And it's distinct in the hope and calling that it's associated with. So that's, I believe that's the difference we see in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2 down to verse 18. I'll back up to verse 14. For he is our peace. We've read this almost every week now. I hope it doesn't lose its power when we read something so many times. I think I've told the story about when I was probably about 19 years old, and I was maybe 18 years old, attending a church that in the Sunday school lesson every week, the teacher was teaching Romans from Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses there, and she repeated that every week for I don't know how many weeks, got to the point that I lost an understanding of what was even being said. And so if you could repeat the same thing over and over and you're looking to hear something different or whatever every week, I think at some point you say, hey, tell me something new. And so I want to be careful not to repeat this too many times, but it's at the very heart of Ephesians chapter 4. So verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Here we have Ephesians 4 repeated to some degree. Here's the peace, the bond of peace. Here's what binds us. And that he might reconcile unto one, that is, into one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So here is the one Spirit we read of in Ephesians 4. And notice what it says in this verse, that we might both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, did Paul ever preach that during the Acts period? I can't find a verse where he did. The hope and calling that Israel had was something that was associated with, that goes all the way back to Exodus, it goes back to Abraham, and access to God was only accomplished by the high priest once a year in the temple. And that was one time a year. He went in, and it was a very serious thing for those for the years that it was a serious thing, I should say, because many times when you read in the prophets later in Israel's history, it was abused. But it was so serious that it was said that they would, in fear that the high priest might die during that short period of time that he was in there, they would tie a cord on his leg and be not allowed in there in the presence of God. They would, if they feared that if he died, they would have to pull him out as opposed to having to go in and take him out. So that's how serious that was. And with God's point and what he was trying to accomplish with that was he was making it clear to them what holiness was, what the holiness of God was. And that's no different than what we should be aware of ourselves, because he talks about that in our own epistles, in the Ephesian epistle. And I don't think we should take it lightly, because the holiness of God is a very serious matter. And it should be a very serious matter to us who are members of the church, which is his body. So here we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Unheard of, such a thing to say. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens in the holies, I should say, and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Here he uses similar language that we find in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's speaking about the one body. Fitly framed together, the unity of the one body. And now he's using the figure of a to describe that. So these verses parallel with Ephesians 4, only it's a different figure. Whether it's the figure of the temple or the figure of the body, it's the same principle here, and it's growing. And it's, there's a necessity of how it is formed and how the unity of it is formed. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in spirit. Unheard of. We are being builded together for a habitation of God. We Gentiles in spirit. So here is the spirit we read of in Ephesians 4 that we are to guard. This is one of the things we are to guard, and it should be something in our mind. So here's a passage of scripture I'd like to take up in greater depth at some time, this figure of a temple and what it means to us, and what a how deep the depth of what is in this passage is just incredible. So we may do that before we finish this this series of lessons. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm just going to go a few more minutes here, and we'll save some verses for next week concerning the Spirit. But the idea here is to look at these passages that speak of Spirit and parallel it with what we read of in Ephesians chapter 4. So in Ephesians chapter 3, I guess I better read this whole passage here, starting in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, when I read these passages and go through them quickly, I'm assuming that everybody has a pretty good understanding of what's being said here. But let me maybe just take a moment to make sure that we're pretty much on the same page. We are talking about something that was only revealed to the Apostle Paul. I don't know why that's hard to understand, but it's certainly not taught these days. And but this is something that is very specific in scriptures and very unique, because if it was given to the Apostle Paul, then either it's a continuation or a complement to, or an addition to what he knew during the Acts period, or it's something that's different and unique. And because it was not given to the other apostles, and it was only given to Paul, you would wonder then how that truth would have been spread throughout the world. And so it's easy to take the book of Ephesians and mix it up with the book of Romans and so many other passages of Scripture. And yet Paul is speaking about something that was made known. And now he speaks about he was given this secret. As I wrote in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So we have two mysteries here, and one complements the other. And I believe the best way to begin to understand this, and I think for many years I thought I understood the mystery, and I put the mystery above the mystery of Christ in the sense of more importance. And yet, the mystery is the completion of the mystery of Christ. So if you drew a pyramid and you took the cap off and had a smaller pyramid, that cap is the mystery, and the entire pyramid is the mystery of Christ. And the mystery completes the mystery of Christ. So which one's more important? The mystery or the mystery of Christ? Well, I think the mystery of Christ is, because it's taking the mystery to fully understand the mystery of Christ. So the mystery of Christ may begin way back in Genesis, but it's only completed when we read these last few letters of the Apostle Paul. Did that make sense? Probably not. That would be better done if it was illustrated. But it is an important difference here, that there are two mysteries, and to think about. And this is what changed my life. Understanding for the first time, as I listened to Oscar Baker teach a lesson, and he mentioned that there are two mysteries here. And I sit there in awe and thought, I've read this 1,000 times, and I always took every mystery to be one mystery. And that's pretty much what I was led to believe in the mid-Acts position. But there are definitely two mysteries here, and there's a significant difference. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in spirit. So the truth we read of in Ephesians 3, this mystery is given in spirit. And what we read of in Ephesians 4, the one spirit is this same spirit. So you begin to see why this one spirit in Ephesians 4 is unique. It is the very source of how we understand the mystery. Let's read a little bit further here. And maybe I'll close with this passage. Let's just complete this passage of Scripture. Which, that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we have a joint body, a term we don't find elsewhere. That is, we don't find this term with any qualifications. We find a similar term in Romans, but there's a It's qualified there. There's an if. If you do this, then you are. And so what we read here is it's taken care of. It's done. You can't do anything about it. God is the one who has made this joint body. And it's not going to be accomplished by any human being trying to help the cause or do that. So that's something that's distinct here also in Ephesians. Whereof I was made a minister according to the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think for the sake of closing out this week, this passage of Scripture, and let me jump down to verse 18, where we'll read, let me see, did I write that down right?
16 was the Spirit.
Okay, verse 16, I didn't write that down right. I'm going to start in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. You know, it's killing me to pass up so many scriptures here, pass over so many scriptures. I want to back up, and I'm going to just read through to verse 16 from where we were. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or the dispensation of the mystery. And if you go back into the earliest manuscripts we have available today, it's the word dispensation. And by the way, you people who haven't heard this before, it's available to you online. If you can just read Greek letters, particularly capital letters, you can go online and look at one of the earliest manuscripts available to us today, and it's pretty helpful in the sense that it will pick out the words for you to some extent, and it will definitely, because it will give you an idea of what Paul saw when he wrote letters, or what those people in those days saw, because every single letter, there's no spacing between words, there's no punctuation, it is one continuous, from the first letter to the last letter of an epistle that was written, it is one continuous, how can I use it, mosaic of many letters. And for those people to come along, those who've come along and translated the scriptures, I take my hats off to them. They really understood some Greek to be able to do that. But you have that available even today. You can go back and see that this verse is actually, in the earliest manuscripts, is actually translated dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who hath created all things by Jesus Christ. This was hidden from the ages, is what Paul says here. It's been hidden from the ages, not merely the world, the beginning of the world, but hidden from the ages. So that's more than just the world. It's ages, at least in the sense that we think of time. God didn't know time. It's a term that's only used that we use to understand and begin to understand God. So now we go back to a truth that's hidden from the ages, and that complements what he said here about the unsearchable riches of Christ. This truth has nothing to do with something you can find written. It is not written in Scripture, and his purposes are associated with that fact. Let me watch the clock here. I need to finish. Actually, I'm going to drop down to verse 16. Maybe we'll come back and pursue this a little bit greater. That he might grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in spirit in the inner man. So we'll take that up next week when we go through this idea of the spirit that we read of in Ephesians 4. But notice that how many places that he uses this term in spirit and how important it is to our walk and our calling. So let's close in a word of prayer, and let's get out of here, and we'll move over to the other, to Carolina Bible studies. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. Help us to understand how important it is and to acknowledge it. Remind us continually of how important this is, because it is so important to our walk, and it is the most important thing in our life. And in this on this planet today. In these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.